We're going to look at a story that you might think isn't particularly suitable for a baptism service, because we're going to look at a story of people wanting to be baptized and somebody saying, no. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. I'll read that, then we'll pray, and then we'll just think about it in a bit more detail. Let's pray. Let's read it first, shall we? Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to dive into that. Father, we simply pray this, that as we look at your word, you would help us to understand what it's saying. And as we consider what baptism is, what the Christian faith is, who you are, Lord Jesus, you would help us not to miss the heart of what's really going on. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help everyone in this room to just understand what you need them to understand tonight. So help me as I speak, help all of us as we listen. And we pray that it will be your voice that we hear. Amen. Well, if there's one thing you can expect if you're going to go and hang out with a guy called the Baptist, you can expect to get wet, can't you? If you're going to go and hang out with John the cook, you bring a knife and fork. If you're going to go and hang out with John the tailor, you can go in your tatty clothes because you're going to come away with something new. And if you go to hang out with John the Baptist, you bring a towel and you bring a change of clothes, don't you? But doesn't work out very well for these guys, does it? And I want to say right off the bat, I've not chosen this passage because secretly I don't want Rose and Martha to be baptized and this is like a secret method. No, that's not at all the case. I'm delighted they're getting baptized. And I think it's entirely right that we do that as a church. So just so you know, guys. But actually, as we look at this passage and we see John the Baptist telling some people who assume they're the kinds of people that would be baptized, telling them no, it's hugely, hugely helpful for us to see what baptism is really about and how easy it is for us to make mistakes about it, to treat it in the wrong way and to maybe make wrong assumptions about ourselves and our own relationship with God. So what we're going to do is going to be very straightforward, actually. We're just going to go through the passage and we're just going to see what the passage tells us about baptism. Firstly, kind of the origins of baptism, then kind of the meaning of baptism, and then lastly, the person of baptism. And it's not going to be massively long, and it's going to be all anchored in this passage. So keep it open in front of you, and anytime I say a verse, have a look to make sure that what I'm telling you is not just what I've come up with, but it's helping all of us to go through what God has already revealed to us in the Bible. First of all, what does this passage tell us about the origins of baptism? And I don't mean, you know, the long history. The very first recorded baptism was da da da. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But actually, what kind of story, what kind of context do we find John the Baptist and the entrance of baptism into the Christian story? That's what we see here. We do have baptism in the Bible before this, but really, John the Baptist, again, the name gives it away, is the guy that kind of really makes it a real feature of the Christian faith. And so for those of us, we're a Baptist church here, but those of us that are Christians and we think, okay, we are part of this Christian faith, we can trace back, this is where it kind of really started. If we think about why we're doing what we're doing here in the kind of macro, then actually it comes kind of back to this a little bit. And so let's think about this person of John the Baptist and why this thing that he did should be something that we should continue to do. Look at Luke, who's the writer of this passage. Look how he starts off this story with all these historical kind of bookmarks for us. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. Now, I'm sure that a lot of these names won't mean much to you, but Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the tetrarch of Galilee, Herod being the tetrarch, being the tetrarch of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, Trachonitis, Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. These are historical kind of markers for us. And you might look at those names and think, okay, I think I know what a Caesar is. But apart from that, I'm kind of lost. What this is kind of doing is it's giving us timestamps in history. It's a little bit like this. If I say, I tell you a story and it happened during the reign of Queen Victoria. You might say, well, she reigned for ages. That doesn't really help me much. But if you say, okay, it was during the time of Queen Victoria, Benjamin Disraeli was prime minister, and it was his second term or something, and the mayor was of London was so-and-so, and the mayor of Edinburgh was so-and-so, and the Archbishop of Canterbury was so-and-so, and the chief of the police was so-and-so, each of those things gives you a timestamp, and you can go from 100 years down to a few months, maybe even a few weeks. I just want you to notice right off the bat that Luke, who's a known historian, gives us a timestamp for the beginning of our story when it comes to the beginning of the Jesus ministry. He's inviting us to fact check him. And I don't know where what kind of background you come from and what your kind of presuppositions are about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about what Martha and Rose are doing. I wonder if you think this is kind of rooted in fantasy and wishful thinking and something kind of resembling myth. I want you to see right off the bat that the Bible anchors all of this in history and invites you to view it as history. First of all, historical timestamps for us to locate the exact point at which baptism comes into the story, the ministry of John the Baptist gets going, which then dovetails with Jesus ultimately. So Luke wants us to see this as being a historical thing. As we think about where this begins, it begins in real history. We can track the time when it enters into the world's story, if you want. That's the first thing to notice about baptism, if you want, is the real human story that surrounds it. But the second thing to notice just in these first few verses is just because it enters into the human story doesn't mean it has a human origin. Because right after this list of all of these people, Annas and Caiaphas and Caesar and all these different tetrarchs, have a look at then what it says about John the Baptist. John the Baptist isn't just some weird dude that came along with an idea and thought, I'm going to start to do this now. And it weirdly, inexplicably took on. Actually, have a look, verse 2. During the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He's an ordinary man in many, many ways. But the message that he carries is not of human origin. It comes from God himself. And this, again, is what the Bible claims to be. Real history, but given by the divine creator. Traceable and markable, and you can put a pin in history in terms of these events, but of divine origin. So not just of human kind of construction and conception. John the Baptist comes with a message from God and a ministry from God and a baptism from God. Tim's already talked a little bit about what it kind of means, and we're going to continue to think about that a little bit as we keep on going. But as this kind of story begins, it starts in history with something God is doing. That's the first thing to notice. Before we go any further, baptism and the story of baptism here starts with real human history and something that God himself, the creator God himself, is doing in our timeline. And it might be worth us just remembering that just as we begin. We have this passage here and we have verse 4. It says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. We're going to think about the content of those words a little bit later. This is real history. This is from God. And this is part of a wider plan that God has been working on for centuries. Right in these first few verses, we have that reminder. And so before we go into the meaning of it and what it is and what it isn't, all kind of that, we have to just see the context of it, the origins of it, where it kind of lands in the story. I think it's Rose who talks about in her testimony the fact that she's persuaded of the realness of the events of Jesus, persuaded that these things really happened. It's a huge, huge thing to realize that. And maybe that's one thing for you guys just to remember off the bat. What you're doing here tonight, and if you're a Christian here today and you can look back on your own baptism, you're not just doing something and looking back on something that you've done as an individual. You are participating in a story that stretches throughout the centuries, that is anchored in verifiable human history. There's going to be times when you're going to feel really alone. You're going to feel like no one else around you is a Christian, and you're struggling, and you've done something foolish, and it's a waste of time. But when you come back to this and you see what you are doing tonight, girls, in the context of what it says here, it zooms right out. And we see this isn't just a fabrication. This is human history, world history, divinely inspired salvation of God across the centuries stuff. That's just at the beginning. That's just the first few verses. But as we keep going, we start to see something of what baptism means. Because John the Baptist was actually a very, very popular person to begin with. He had a bit of a sticky end. But he is actually very, very popular with the crowds in Judea. So when he begins this baptism ministry, people would flock out to see him from the towns. From the city, the cities would just be empty to go out into the wilderness where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And as he was doing this, as he was preaching and baptizing people, these crowds would come out and there'd be people that were sincere and there'd be people that were not. And what we see here in verses 7 to 14 is we start to see some people that come along expecting fully to be baptized, expecting fully to be, we're kind of in the club and this will confirm it. And John the Baptist just basically slams the door in their face and says, absolutely not. Verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? When we read Matthew's account of this same story, we see that these crowds here are specifically talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jerusalem. So they're the people that are the religious experts, the people who you'd assume baptism is completely 100% for, actually. They come out to be baptized, and John the Baptist says very strongly, doesn't he? Absolutely not. And notice what he says. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He says, go away and act like you mean it. You come here to be baptized, but your life shows that you don't actually believe any of this. There's no sincerity to your repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What Tim said earlier about repentance, I wonder if you remember it. And what we often say about baptism is that it is an outward sign of an inward reality. If there is a repentant heart that is truly grieved by the sin that it is kind of twisted up in, a person that really feels that gap between themselves and God and really believes that actually only Jesus can mend that gap, that has to come before any outward sign. And as John the Baptist looks at these people swanning out in their robes, assuming they are fine with God, he slams the brakes right on and says, no, 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 no. Go away and act like you mean it. Go away and show in your life that you think this is really true and you think you really need God's salvation. Because you see, these people have kind of just assumed that they're already in with God. At the time, many people did because they're Jewish heritage. Notice the language in here. They talk about being sons of Abraham, children of Abraham. That's just a shorthand for saying, well, we're Jews. We're descended from the original person who had a relationship with God, with Abraham. And so through that line, we're fine. Because we're really Jewish, we're proper Jewish, we're fine. And so they come to baptism thinking, I'm kind of already in. This is just a little bit of a top-up. And I wonder whether there's any here that actually think similarly about baptism, that actually, you know, I think there's a lot of that kind of instinct in our culture. I'm Church of England, I'm kind of in. I'm a, sort of a Christian country, I'm familiar. You know, I know the story of Easter, I know the story of Christmas, I'm kind of in. Sure, I could be doing better with this, and sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm kind of in. It's a very dangerous place to assume that you are fine with God. And the Bible again and again and again and again talks to people like that and says, you are not as fine as you think you are. And it's so important that we, as a church, we talk to Martha and Rose and anybody who's coming to baptism and says, yes, I want to do this. And we say, okay, that's brilliant to hear. But let's talk about what you really think about repentance, what you really think about sin, what you really think about God and Jesus. And later on, you're going to hear the testimonies of Martha and Rose. And it's so important that you listen to that. And you hear what they say they are convinced of. And you don't just see the water and the going down and the coming up and think, isn't that nice? Isn't it emotional? Isn't it? And you forget what's going on in the heart, because this is an outward reality. There's an outward sign of that inward reality. Do not miss the inward reality. Please do not miss it. That is the most important thing if you are here and you're just visiting. Do not miss what these girls say about what they really believe. You can forget this in a sense. Do not miss what they say they are persuaded of. Because John the Baptist, when these people come kind of swanning out, he says, no, no, no. And he says to them, they're kind of assumed that they're in. And the language that he used, they had so much pride in being children of Abraham. And he says to them in verse 8, I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. From these stones, he can make more people like you. You think you enjoy a special relationship the way you are, just carrying on? Thinking that they could come along, be baptized, and then just crack on with their life the way they had done it beforehand. But they've done that mystical thing, so they're kind of secure. And then verse 10. So that's kind of what it's not about. You can't just do it lightly and think it's just kind of like, tick that box with God and I'm good. That's what it's not. But then the crowds want to know, okay, then what should we do? And what John does then is he replies and gives example of what it means to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What does it look like to have a life that is a repentant life, that is constantly trying to live in line with what Jesus' example is? And he applies it to specific different people, doesn't he? First of all, he says, someone who really believes has a life that is changed. If you're really repentant, you will be generous and you will be kind to people in very practical ways because you are conscious of just how much you've been given by God. That's the language of that two tunics. Then the tax collectors come up and they want to know, okay, what about us? And the very practical instruction to them is, don't be corrupt. That's the default thing for tax collectors to be at this time, was to be corrupt. And if they're carrying on being corrupt and just saying, right, well, I'll do what I want to do, I'll make my money and I'll kind of be as fraudulent as I want over here, just dip in the water and then carry on again, John is saying, well, absolutely not. Show in your life that you believe this is true. Same with the soldiers in verse 14, and what shall we do? And he says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. That's exactly what the soldiers would do. They weren't paid very well, and because of that, they'd use their physical aggression and their intimidation. You know, soldiers could do basically whatever they wanted to get more money for themselves. It's no good, you soldiers, carrying on as you always did and just ticking that Christian box and thinking that has any value with God. And again, it's a reminder to us, isn't it? To just have our life, to have our dreams, to have our goals and have our targets and say, well, I'm going to crack on with this and I'm just going to tick a religious box here and there and assume that's enough for God, is to completely insult him. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be. So that's something of what baptism is really about and how we can instinctively kind of come to it in the wrong kind of way and how these people came to it in the wrong kind of way. So something of its origins, something of what it's about. But what we have a look at as we keep on going with this, what it's really about, is you kind of see some of this language of who John is. And so this what it's about starts to morph into who it's about. Have a look at verse 15. The people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts whether he might be the Christ. Because these people, they know there is a wider salvation plan. We've just been told in verse 6 that in these events, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is a salvation of God event, a salvation of God issue. And they see John the Baptist speaking the way he does and having this authority, and they say, this might be the guy. This might be the guy that had been foretold. We saw those prophecies in verse 4 to 5. These epic prophecies that speak of someone really coming into human history and bringing God's salvation plan into real life and the effect that this is going to have. Verse 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then verse 5, the language is this graphic language of everything being turned upside down. So the valleys shall be filled, the mountains and hills shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. It's picture language to say, when God's salvation plan comes into effect, the person that is going to do that is going to flip everything upside down. The whole nature of reality is going to be changed by this one person who's going to enter into human history. And as they look at John the Baptist, they think, this might be the guy. And John the Baptist, he doesn't take any attention for himself. He straight away bounces it to the real one that they should be thinking about. Verse 16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John points away from himself as being the source of salvation, the person who can bring salvation, and he points to Jesus. And he says, what I am doing and my role is only to point to him. I baptize you with water. It's going to dry off. We have to heat it up so it's not uncomfortable. It's just normal water from the taps. We've not done anything special to it. I promise you, we haven't done anything special to it. It's just Thames water. What do they say about Thames water, about how many people it's gone through? That's true of this. Sorry to put you girls off, but, you know, there's nothing special about this water. But what this is a picture of what all of this is a signpost to, the person of Jesus. So this isn't really about what it's about, it's about who it's about. This picture of somebody going down and coming up again, being buried and being risen again. What John the Baptist does here is he points to someone who is greater than himself, the person who is this person who brings the salvation of God. The person whose death on the cross and resurrection again changes the whole story for us. People that are bound by death, people that have death hovering over us. We have a ticking time clock in the back of our minds knowing that one day we're going to die and we cannot change that at all. We live under that shadow. Every single one of us born like that, and the person of Jesus comes and says, there's more. The person of Jesus comes and dies on the cross and then rises again and says, there is more after death. The valleys being filled, the mountains being made low, actually is quite small language to describe the impact that Jesus has on human history. And so what we've already said here tonight is that what Martha and Rose are about to do is an outward sign of an inward reality. But the sign that they are about to do, that we're about to watch them do, it's not really about them in so many ways. And they know that. It's about what Jesus has done for them. It's about what God has always known he would do for them ever since this salvation plan first started to get into motion. It's about a sign that John the Baptist brought into the Christian story, but that we continue. It's about true human history, but it's about divine intervention into that timeline. And so what we're looking at tonight is we're looking at a sign of something so, so much greater. And for you girls, we're going to give you those Bibles. In those Bibles, you'll have the date. Real human history. There'll be times in 10 years, 20 years' time when you'll be able to look at that Bible and think, that day really happened. So-and-so was there. They signed their name. They turned the pages of this Bible that I hold in my hand. That was a real thing. I really did that. I really said what I said. I really committed to follow Jesus publicly in front of my friends and family. That really happened. But then if you flick forward the pages, you see God's story. It's not just something that is you. It's not just something that really happened in human history. You are participating. You've been called into something that God is doing throughout the centuries. And so tonight, if you're Martha, you're Rose, you're going to be baptized, whether you're here as a Christian and you love Martha and Rose and you've known them for years and you've, you know, kind of come along the journey with them as they've discovered God's plans for them, or whether you're on the edges and you think, I'm not really sure about this whole thing. As you see the sign, please do not miss the person who it's pointing to. As you see the outward sign, please don't forget the inward reality. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you for everything that you have done in the life of Martha and Rose. And we thank you for just the fact that we can look at this passage and we can see John the Baptist being that kind of, I guess, bouncer almost, turning these people away because actually they're coming to it in the wrong way. We pray that you'd help all of us in this room to realize what baptism is really about and to not miss the outward sign and to not just think about the outward sign and miss what it's pointing to, miss who it's pointing to. We thank you, Father, that you have not been distant, but that you have stepped into our timeline. You have sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that the sins that we carry can be taken by him. The penalty that we deserve to pay ourselves can be paid by the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that reality. And if there's any here who are walking with the Lord Jesus and just need that reminder of that encouragement of where their faith really rests, where it is really rooted, pray that you would encourage them. And for any Father who don't really know what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and who are mystified by this whole thing, pray that you would just guide them to know what is really true. And so they might see this whole evening for what it is, a sign pointing to the most worthy one, the Lord Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.